Good morning, everyone. If you're not in the sanctuary already, you can come forward and be here. It seems a little dark in here, but it's sort of dark outside. Get ready to sing, and we'll all stand together if we can and turn to number 495 or at the front. Morning is broken, so it's bound to break eventually. Standing now that you're up, and turn to number 511 if you have a book. I'm not much of a leader when I have to use my voice for singing, so I thought anybody who wishes to sing the leader part at the beginning can do so, as in perhaps all of us.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Marika Mayer, and together with Peter Voth, Linda Washburn, Jason Boy, Leif Stolte, Peter Hairsnape, Herb Buckwalter, we would like to welcome each and every one of you to our worship service today here at Toronto United Mennonite Church, TUMSE. We try to provide a true and warm welcome to all who enter our space, whether through these doors or online. And that means that if you're straight, queer, able-bodied, physically challenged, whether your mind is peaceful or restless, your faith fulsome or full of doubt, you are welcome here. If this is your first time or your thousandth time, know that we embrace you. We are by no means perfect, but our goal is to love and support each other in all we do and say. Our tradition is for newcomers to introduce yourselves, or if somebody has come with you, they could introduce you. And so if you're here for the first time, or if it's been a while and you want to remind us of your name, we would love to, if you could put up your hand and an usher will come with a mic. Any visitors?
Good Hello, I'm Christina Reimer, and my brother Micah is visiting from British Columbia, so it's his first time here.
Hi, Micah. Well, I am glad that all of us are here on this long weekend. I wasn't sure if we would be sparse, but it looks like we have a really nice number of people, and I'm delighted that you're all here, and I'm sure there are many more people online. Now it's time for announcements, and I know that Vern has said he has something to say, and it looks like Sherry does too, so come on up.
Good morning. I have a script here for my wife. So my wife Catherine and our own Jonathan Reed are involved in a youth leadership organization called Ontario Youth Parliament, or OYP for short. And they're holding they hold a conference every February on the Family Day weekend. OYP uses a model parliament as the medium to foster friendships, discussions, and personal learning. It is not just a debate club. There are three pillars: speak your mind, know your heart, and make new friends. The planning team is called Cabinet, and they are meeting here August 8th and 9th at Tumsi. Catherine is one of the three most responsible persons, this is her wording. She's actually the main coordinator this year. And she has one invitation and one favor. The invitation is, if any youth aged 14 to 21 is interested in meeting some of the youth leaders to decide if OYP might be something for them, they are cordially invited to attend a dinner and community building event on next Saturday, August 8th, from 5:30 to 8:30 p.m. here at the church. Please RSVP to Catherine or myself by Wednesday, August the 5th, this Wednesday, to ensure we have enough food. And the ask, also food related, sorry, I'm on my way to cataract surgery, so I'm... OYP is a nonprofit organization, and Feeding the Hungry Youth leadership team is helped by generous food donations. Nut-free pre-made snacks or fruits such as bananas, apples, or oranges are gratefully accepted. Catherine can arrange for pickup or give directions on where to drop off any donations. Alternatively, you can contact me sometime this week. Thank you. Early this week.
Hi, I'm Sherry Nelligan, and I'm here to give you a short update on Aurora House. There's been a lot going on. Some of you know that Mennonite New Life Center has been experiencing a cyber attack for several months now, and it's had a huge impact on everything. We're finally coming out of that, and that's also while dealing with some very significant federal funding cuts. But we have some good news to report. Lots going on inside the house. Some of the residents have recently transitioned out, completed their time with us. We have a new family that's moved in, a mother and two children, and several more residents moving in shortly. So we're using this time where we have some empty spaces to herb and other people, fixing a bunch of things, getting all prepared for the new residents. And we have some immediate needs, hoping that some of you might be able to help us with. So we need sheets. We need double sheets, queen size, and baby crib sheets, pillows, that kind of thing. Also bathroom items, and I have a whole list. And if there's anyone who has some basic reupholstery skills, we have some kitchen chairs that are really dirty. They just need the piece replaced on them. And the other thing is that we have a bit of furniture that needs to be moved right after church. So I'm looking for a couple of volunteers that might be able to help with that. Anybody? Dave and Shin. Thank you very much. The last thing is that we are celebrating 10 years this year for Aurora House. So we're planning an event to celebrate that in the fall, a gratitude and celebration event, and you'll be hearing more about that.
Well, I would just like to draw your attention to August the 16th, where we will not be meeting in this space or online. This congregation will be taking part in the GTA Mennonite Fellowship gathering, which takes place at Willow Grove Camp, north of the city. More details about this will be in the bulletin. It's a communion service in the morning, followed by potluck, and games and activities at the camp. If you would like to be connected to carpooling, or if you have a space to offer, please let me know, and I'll do my best to put people in touch with each other. So that's, again, August the 16th.
Thanks, all. We have a very busy congregation, and you can keep track of announcements by looking at your weekly announcements, although in the summer it's biweekly. And if you're not on that list yet, you can do so by emailing administrator@tumsi.ca, and you can be added to the list. This summer, we spent a lovely week at a cottage close to Bancroft, Ontario. That's in the area known as the Kawarthas. As we drove there from Toronto, we passed through some small towns with mottos like "Our Heritage," "Our Future," and numerous signs with the year that they were founded, 1825, 1818, 1850s. I have a hard time reading those signs and these historical plaques that commemorate settler history of the last few hundred years, because there is evidence that Algonquin people lived in that area for 11,000 years. 250 or so, you call that history? But if you look, some of the names and sites whisper of an Indigenous past, like Kawartha itself, which is an anglicized version of the Anishinaabe word Kawatha. It was coined in 1895 by Martha Wetting, that's her, of the Curve Lake First Nation, and the original term meant land of reflections. It was later adapted by local tourism promoters into Kawartha, which was publicized to mean bright waters and happy lands. As usual, settlers felt the need to improve and shape in their own needs. But I digress. The most important thing that was all around us was the land, the lakes, the rivers, the trees, the flowers, the peace that called. I continue to learn and look and see and acknowledge the reality that I am a settler inhabiting land with a long history and traditions, and I must endeavor to reconcile and make sense of that. Today in particular, we acknowledge the ancestral traditional territories of the Ojibwe, the Anishinaabe, and in particular, the Mississaugas of the Credit, whose territory we are gathering on today. By acknowledging this, we also make a commitment to reconciliation within our own reach. Please join me in prayer for our call to worship. Dear God, we gather to honor those who came before and those who will surely follow us. May we strive to be always caring and loving. We also continue to consider our daily food as not just sustenance, but healing. We are not flesh and bone alone, but a garden of seeds that the earth has sown. In every morsel, a prayer is said, as the soul is nourished by living bread. We taste the rains, the wind, and the sun, knowing our wholeness and earth are one. Through every flavor, we mend, we clear, welcoming peace to the center here. Amen.
I'm going to eat at the welcome table, number 801, if you have a book. It's a swing tune. I think we should probably stand for this one. We'll do all five verses. I forgot to mention in the last one that I want we to do two repeated, but I didn't say that. So.
Amen.
And it's time now for the part of the service that we call Giving with Gratitude. We are truly grateful for all that God has given us and for the ways that we have learned to give to each other of our time, our creativity, our energy, and our finances. Let us always be grateful that we can give joyfully and with open hearts. If you would like to contribute financially, you can leave an offering in the box at the back between the doors, or you can send an e-transfer to treasurer@tumsi.ca. Dear God, by giving, we try to reflect all that you have given us, and for that, we are grateful. Amen. And it's time for a scripture reading. I'm going to be reading from Luke, the first portion. They're both from the Anabaptist Community Bible. This is from Luke 5, 27 to 32. Afterward, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Levi got up, left everything behind, and followed him. Then Levi threw a great banquet for Jesus in his home. A large number of tax collectors and others sat down to eat with them. The Pharisees and their legal experts grumbled against the disciples. They said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I didn't come to call righteous people, but to sinners to change their minds, their hearts, and lives." And now from Luke 14, 16 to 24. Jesus replied, "A certain man hosted a large dinner and invited many people. When it was time for the dinner to begin, he sent his servant to tell the invited guests, 'Come, the dinner is now ready.' One by one, they all began to make excuses. The first one told him, 'I bought a farm. I have to go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I bought 5 teams of oxen and I'm going to check on them. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' When he returned, the servant reported these excuses to his master. The master of the house became angry, and he said to his servant, 'Go quickly to the city streets, the busy one, the side streets, and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' The servant said, 'Master, your instructions have been followed, and there is still room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go to the highways and the back alleys and urge people to come in so that my house will be filled. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" I'm going to be asking questions. First of all, I want to ask the children, why did you choose the food that you did? Sydney, why did you choose an Oreo?
Because it's sweet.
Uh-huh. Dylan, why did you choose the strawberry?
Because it was sweet.
Oh, that's a good reason. Baz, did you get something to eat?
Yes.
Why did you choose it?
Chip.
Yeah. Chip. A chip, yum. Esme, did you get something to eat? Yes. What did you choose? Did you choose candy? Why did you, do you love candy? Yeah, because Esme loves candy. Did you think that some of the food was better than other kinds of food? Yeah? Yeah, more food. Was, think about it, like is some of it like were the carrots, but yes, go ahead, you can say.
I am the best ever in the world.
Okay, thank you. So, did eating that bit of food, did that make you can go back to coloring or sit with your parents? But I want, because I want to ask, or you can sit here for a little longer, and then I'm going to ask some of the adults to ask, why did you pick the food that you did? Anyone can just speak up. Why did you pick something?
I chose an orange because I didn't have breakfast.
Okay, Ginny picked an orange because she didn't have breakfast.
I chose watermelon because it's kind of nutritious, but also it's
Yes, so Doreen picked watermelon because it's highly nutritious and it's also quenches your thirst. Is that what you said? Okay. You can have something else. Who else? Why did you pick what you had?
I chose something that I like, but also something that there was quite a few of.
Yes, so Shannon chose something that she liked, but also that there was quite a few of.
Micah said he chose the rice crackers because they were the loudest.
Because they were the loudest? Yeah, the rice crackers are the loudest. That's good. Bob?
I chose the rice crackers because I like them.
Yep.
And I never had a seasoned one.
Ah, okay. So Bob chose a rice cracker because he likes them and because he'd never had that kind before. Sherry?
I chose the pepper because you could only have one, so it couldn't have chips.
Oh, okay, because, yes. See, that was the thing. Did you guys think, did you feel that some of them were more nutritious than others? Did you have, like, any moral dilemma? Like, oh, I really should eat a carrot, but I really want a cookie. Did anyone feel like that? Because you could only choose one, right? So it made it kind of hard. Is there some food that you kind of looked at and you thought, oh, that's bad food? And that's good food. Like the carrots are good, but the Oreos are bad. Did anyone have those kind of things?
It's just food for other people.
Oh, you want to leave? Okay. Okay, I'll take this too. Yes?
I got one M&M would not be satisfied.
I know. Was it hard? Like some of the good things, like the delicious things, they were really tiny. And so it's, you know, it's just an idea that we have so much food and we place value on it. We place values of deliciousness, of you know, that certain things are bad, that we shouldn't overdo it. Weight is so fraught. But this is all food that God has given us, and we want to, and I'll say a prayer now with the children, but really for all of us, and then you can go back to coloring. God, thank you for all the food that you provide for us to eat. We're grateful for all of it. Thank you for letting us be able to choose what we eat from your riches. Amen. Jason's coming back. He just is, he's going to give us the sermon in a little bit, but first we're going to sing.
Number 467, if you have a book, Taste and See. The connection is interesting. Tasting and then seeing. Usually you think of something else that makes you see, but it sounds like you're seeing because you've eaten something, which is an interesting concept, I think. Let's stand.
Thank you.
Good morning. My name's Jason Boy. The last time I shared here, I spoke about a new discovery in mathematics. I thought for sure that would guarantee that I would never be invited back. Alas, my scheme didn't work, and so here I am. No math today, I promise. This summer, in our reflections at Tumsi, we've been exploring the theme of the peace table, how food and coming around the table can bring us about God's peace. Today, I'd like to try to add to the conversation by reflecting on the peace table as a place of healing and on food as medicine. Medicine for the body, medicine for the spirit, and medicine for the community. My colleagues in pharmacology probably have a very specific definition for medicine, but as a lowbrow family doctor, I think about medicine as anything that's done intentionally for the purpose of healing. Exercise can be medicine. Social engagement can be medicine. And yes, food can be medicine. The idea that food can heal is hardly new. Long before there were randomized controlled trials, cultures around the world understood that the natural world contained medicines. Indigenous peoples across Turtle Islands learned which plants, berries, mushrooms, tree barks could reduce pain, settle an upset stomach, lower fever, or treat infection. Many modern pharmaceuticals have their origins in nature. Aspirin was developed from compounds found in willow bark. The diabetes medication metformin traces its origin from French lilac. The chemotherapy drug paclitaxel was first isolated from the bark of the Pacific yew tree. And digoxin, used to treat heart failure, comes from the foxglove plant. So when I say that food can be medicine, I could mean it quite literally. However, the scripture invites us to consider not only how food heals our bodies, but what else healing might look like around a table. As most of you know, my work outside of the home is serving as a family doctor. One of the superpowers of primary care is prevention. I spend a great deal of time talking with people about eating in ways that can reduce disease and support health. The biomedical model tends to view food predominantly through the lens of composition: calories, macronutrients, micronutrients. And that lens can be useful, but it's also incomplete. Food heals bodies, but like many medicines, its effects are individualized and sometimes quite surprising. I have a patient who was born with phenylketonuria. It's a rare metabolic disorder, and his body cannot properly break down proteins found in ordinary foods. So for him, many foods that are considered healthy are actually poisonous. My patient's experience demonstrates that we need to be suspicious of simple categories around food. We live in a culture that often divides food into moral categories: healthy, unhealthy, good, bad, virtuous, indulgent. For many people, the very phrase peace and table almost feels like an oxymoron. Food can become a source of shame, of anxiety, of self-judgment. We live in a society that tells us that our worth and our health is defined by what we eat or by what we don't eat. Or if you're a parent, that your success as a parent is defined by what your children eat or don't eat, or how you choose to feed your infant. I had a friend in university who once said, admittedly in some despair, that he wished someone would invent a pill that contained all the essential nutrients that his body needed, so he'd never have to eat again. I continue to be fearfully fascinated by that idea, because it seems to me that there's an immense poverty in the reduction of food to its constituent nutrients. A food might have the perfect nutritional profile, but if it's eaten without joy, satisfaction, meaning, connection, or awe, or worse, if it's eaten with shame or self-loathing, that's not much healing. None of this is to dismiss nutritional science. Calories and vitamins matter. As a physician, I rely on that science every day. The problem comes when we mistake important truth for the whole truth. The authors of Scripture seem to understand this intuitively. When Israel wandered in the wilderness, God gave manna, not simply to sustain bodies, but to reveal God's daily unfailing presence and provision. When Jesus left a physical practice by which his followers would remember him, he didn't choose a creed or a written text. He chose bread and wine. Scripture repeatedly treats food as more than nutrition, but a link between our biological reality and a metaphysical God. I adore cookbooks. I'm sure there's others here who do too. I love leafing through them, reading the descriptions, admiring the photos, and yes, occasionally making a recipe or two. One of my favorites is The Supper of the Lamb by Robert Capon. Has anyone read this? I have it here if anyone wants to borrow it after. Capon was an Anglican priest who wrote a cookbook built around preparing a leg of lamb for 8 people 4 different ways while weaving through theological reflections. It's humorous, it's opinionated, and it's lavish. At one point, Capon devotes an entire chapter to peeling and cutting an onion. He spends paragraphs detailing the layers, textures, smells, flavors, and yes, the tears, all contained within this unobtrusive pedestrian vegetable. It's ridiculous and wonderful. His point is not really about onions. His point is attention. There's an entire world of goodness, an exuberant life, hidden within food, if we're willing to observe closely enough. Capon's onion offers a corrective to the overly cerebral spirituality that we can drift into. God's goodness definitely appears in ideas, theology, and mental constructions. But God's goodness is also present in onion juice, which soaks into your fingers and whose smell reminds you of its memory even days later. Our bodies are not obstacles to spiritual life. They're one of the places where we encounter it. Food reminds us that we are creatures, dependent, material, created. And if food itself is full of God's goodness, we should not be surprised that people are too. Not because we always act well, not because we never do harm, but because our worth does not begin with our performance. That onion had a world of goodness in it before it hit any frying pan. That brings us to Jesus. In Luke 5, Jesus eats with the tax collectors and people described as sinners, so-called unhealthy people. Remember those moral categories from earlier? What's striking is not simply that Jesus teaches with them. He eats with them. At that time, eating together meant acceptance, relationship, belonging. Jesus doesn't deny wrongdoing, but neither does he reduce people to it. His actions suggest that people remain worthy of dignity, relationship, and restoration. The radical thing wasn't only what Jesus said, it was the table that he chose to eat at. Food can be medicine for bodies and spirits, but tables can heal communities. A number of years ago, my clinic recognized a gap in our care. Many of our patients living with schizophrenia had so many urgent medical issues that conversations around prevention and healthy living rarely happened. So we created a monthly group. People would gather for teaching sessions on food, movement, smoking cessation, foot care, and the program became surprisingly successful. But eventually we realized something. The most important intervention may not have been the teaching. It might have been the lunch that we always offered. People came because they felt welcomed, because they felt cared for, because they belonged. Healing had started before anyone learned anything. We have a niece who, due to a neuromuscular condition, doesn't eat through her mouth. She receives nutrition through a feeding tube directly into her stomach. For her, there's physically nothing present at a table full of food. And yet, family dinner remains one of the most meaningful parts of her day. In Luke 14, Jesus tells a story of a banquet. The society appears fractured. Some are too occupied with status and productivity to come. Others, the poor, disabled, and excluded, are on the margins. And yet the host insists the table be filled. I don't hear this story predominantly as an investment strategy for heavenly rewards. I hear it as a vision of healing in the present. The reward is the full table. The reward is restored belonging. The reward is seeing people treated as whole participants in community. And perhaps it matters that Jesus imagines this restoration not as a public lecture or concert or a ceremony, but as a meal. Food reminds us of our shared dependence. Every single one of us needs nourishment. Every one of us has preferences and limitations. Every one of us depends on grace more than we'd prefer to admit. When we eat together, we acknowledge, physically and symbolically, that we are more alike than different. By refocusing us on inclusion and shared humanity, the peace table has enormous potential to bring societal healing. I'm convinced that if you can get people simply to eat together, you've already begun bridging the gulf between them. So throughout Scripture, God repeatedly chooses tables as places of encounter. Manna in the wilderness, meals with strangers, bread and wine shared to remember, banquets where unexpected guests are welcomed in. And Jesus himself, over and over again, chooses not simply to preach, but to eat with people. As a physician, I spend much of my life trying to help people become healthier. And there's good work in that. But I've become increasingly convinced that holistic healing is often stranger, richer, and more communal than we imagine. Sometimes healing looks like eating less salt to lower your blood pressure. Sometimes healing looks like finding the right food for a body. Sometimes healing looks like confronting shame and rediscovering joy in eating. Sometimes healing looks like peeling an onion slowly enough to notice that creation is alive with goodness. And sometimes healing looks like sitting across a table from someone and realizing that you belong. The peace table has a world of healing to give us. Not that everyone who comes becomes perfectly healthy. Not that all conflict disappears. Not that every wound is immediately repaired. But that at the table, we practice something that is true about God's kingdom. that nourishment is meant to be shared, that delight is holy, and that every person who comes to the table is already worthy of a place there. So this week, I wonder, what healing might you be able to find at the table? Who might God be inviting to your table? And where might God already be waiting for you at someone else's? Amen.
Let us stand if we can, and turn to 459 if we have a book. Let the hungry come to me. We'll do this sort of as a chant, which is it is, and keep it sort of moving but hanging on every note at the same time.
And just before we get to the benediction, this food is here for all of you to come and enjoy after the service. We would be delighted if it was all finished. So this time you can take whatever you want and as much as you want. Now join me in prayer. Creating God, provide us with all that we need to grow into you, into who you have created us to be, As the womb of the earth nourishes seeds, may we be nourished by this gathered community and the assurance of your holy presence. As the sun provides energy leading seeds to transformation, may we find the courage to embrace new life through the example of Jesus. As water refreshes and replenishes growing seedlings, may we be restored by the movement of the Spirit. In times of drought, when we cannot feel your warmth or taste your goodness, protect us from harmful attitudes and actions that may secure our well-being at the cost of others, and lead us again to abundant life. Amen.